Well, please open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Book of Exodus, chapter 2. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Exodus, chapter 2. And this morning we'll be considering verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. To hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And she opened it, and she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Heavenly Father, we continue to be thankful for your word and what it teaches us about you. And we pray, Lord, this morning as we consider your providential acting in the life of Moses and his family, Lord, we pray that we would see your character shine forth, that we would see the one in whom we have believed, and that you would increase and encourage our faith as a result, that we would trust in you more. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as we move into chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, Moses is continuing the story of his people. And yet in chapter 2, he begins to zero in on the account of his own life. But in doing so, he's really not all that interested in telling us much about himself. This is because the purpose of God's revelation to his people is to teach us about who God is and how he interacts with us as his people. Remember, it's theological history, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago. It reveals to us who our God is, who we are, and how he relates to us. And so in Moses' autobiographical history, he intends to teach us and display for us the characteristics of our God so that we would know more about the one in whom we have believed. And this morning, Moses shows us that we believe in a God who is faithful to his promises, a God who delivers and saves by his power and by his providence, a God who is good and sweet and kind to his people, and a God who has dominion over and rules over even the realm of Satan for the good of his church. We see all of those characteristics of our God in the way that Moses records his own autobiography for us, which he probably could have entitled "The Delivering of the Deliverer." And as we consider the delivery of the deliverer, we see these characteristics of God which call us to and give us every reason to trust in and rest in our God. And I think that's really Moses' point for us as we consider this section of his word. Place your hope upon the Lord, who gives you every reason to trust and rest in Him. Place your hope upon the Lord, who gives you every reason to trust and rest in Him. Well, let's begin by considering the delivering of the deliverer into this world. The delivering of the deliverer into this world. We see this in verses 1 through 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Well, as Moses begins this autobiography, he identifies that his parents were both from the house of Levi. And although he doesn't give them a name here, he mentions who they are, actually, in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. He identifies his father as Amram and his mother as Jocheved, both of whom were descendants of Levi. And we'll spend a little bit more time looking at the specific genealogy that Moses gives for us when we get to chapter 6. But at this point, Moses doesn't seem as interested with the specifics of his genealogy. His main concern at this point is to show that he is born into a family which would be later designated as that clan, as that family who would handle and carry the holy objects of the tabernacle, even being those who would bear and carry the holy ark of the covenant. This is who Moses is. Right off the bat, we're being informed that Moses is someone who's set apart for God's special service. And as we know, he will be the one who God uses to deliver his people. And while this is not something that Amram and Jocheved could have known specifically about Moses, it was still a holy, faith-filled expectation in the heart and mind of every believing Hebrew parent that the promised seed of the woman, the deliverer, might come through one of their sons. That promise had yet to come to fulfillment. And so it could have been any one of their sons that this seed of the woman would come from. And why not their son? We're told that when Jocheved looked upon Moses, she saw that he was a fine child. Literally, the text says that she saw that he was good. There's an echo here of Genesis chapter 1. After God finished making things, he said, and he saw that it was good. In fact, there's a lot of echoing of the first chapter of Genesis and the beginning portions of Exodus here. We see the people of God multiplying, being fruitful and multiplying in the first chapter. The same idea is happening in Genesis chapter 1. We don't have time to pursue that now, though, but it's an interesting study. But she sees that he is strong, he's healthy. She sees that the Lord has given to her a child that's going to thrive and grow up, who might be the deliverer of God's people. You see, something else we need to understand here is that this is the time for Israel's deliverance. The time of Israel's deliverance had come, according to the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, the fourth generation. The generation of Israel's deliverance has arrived. And so, in the fullness of time, God sends forth this son, born of this woman, born under oppression, to deliver all of those who are under oppression so that they might live and worship as the adopted children of God. And already we see Moses in the telling of his history, a foreshadowing of God's purpose that he's going to accomplish in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And even though Amram and Jocheved could not have known the fullness of God's plan to come, or that any of this would be true of their son, they still respond to the truth that God keeps his promises. They still respond to who God is with hopeful expectation, and by faith, they hide their child away as they wait upon God to fulfill his promises. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now you remember, they would have had to hide their child away because of the genocidal order of the king of Egypt, which we read about at the end of chapter 1, to slaughter all of the male children. And at the risk of their own lives, they hide their child away by faith. Because even at the time when the world was raging against and fighting against the fulfillment of God's promises, even when it seemed like the seed of the serpent would snuff out the promised seed of the woman, they still believed that the Lord's word would prevail. They still believed that the Lord's word was going to stand firm. They still believed the Lord's word would overcome. Friends, is that something that you believe? In light of all of the upheaval and turmoil that's happening in our world, do you believe that the Lord will overcome? In light of all of the distress that the world and Satan brings upon the church and the people of God, in light of all the trials and turmoil and difficulties and suffering and oppressions that sin has brought into your life, do you believe that the Lord will overcome? That He will prevail? Do you believe that the plan and purpose of God in this world and in your life will be brought to completion? Do you believe that the promises made to you in God's word will prevail in your life and in your circumstances? May the Lord, by His Spirit, grant a faith unto you like that of Amram and Jochebed, a faith that trusts in God's promises because you are sure that He is faithful and that His word is true. As these faithful parents deliver the deliverer into this world, they call upon us to trust in God's promises, to trust in God's word. But we also see, as we read on, the call to trust in God's sovereignty. And we see this call as we consider next the delivering of the deliverer into God's hands. The delivering of the deliverer into God's hands, verses 3 and 4. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Well, Moses tells us that his parents could hide him no longer. He's 3 months old. He's getting bigger. He's getting louder. Those of you who have had newborn infants, they can already yell quite loudly. But now his lungs are getting stronger. He's getting louder, and it wouldn't be long before he became noticed by the Egyptians. And so you can imagine the anxiety, the fear, the restlessness welling up in Jochebed's heart. She wouldn't be able to sleep at night. She would have to remain just 1 degree under wakefulness so that she could hear the cry of her son before he got too loud, so she could jump out of bed and comfort him and quiet him down. All of this weighing on her day after day, night after night. You can imagine that anxiety and fear and restlessness. Any moment her son could be discovered and then killed, and she along with him. She knows she cannot keep him any longer. If she does, he will surely die, and so will she. She has to do something. Moses tells us that his caring mother made for him a basket of bulrushes. These were papyrus reeds that one could make a kind of like a paper boat out of, which the Egyptians actually did. They made paper boats. And in order to waterproof it, you would cover it with a tar or resin-like substance. Moses tells us that it was bitumen and pitch. And evidently it had a lid on it because as we look in verse 6, when it was found, it needed to be opened. But after she constructed this little homemade bassinet boat, she caringly places her baby in it, sets him in the river among the reeds. You can imagine the tears streaming down her face as she's giving up her son, as she's setting him in the river, that very river that has received so many children to their death. And now she's placing him there. And I believe she places him there in the hands of God. Because while we could look at what Jochebed does as a desperate act prompted by fear, I think what we actually find is a hopeful act prompted by faith. And the reason I say this is because of the specific description Moses gives to this basket that his mother had made for him. That word in the original language used to describe this basket is the Hebrew word teva. Teva. This is a word that shows up 27 times in the Old Testament, but only in two places. Once here, designating Moses' basket, but the remaining 26 times occurs all in one place, and it's in the Genesis account of Noah's ark. God told Noah to construct a teva. And it was by that teva that Noah and his family, God's people, were preserved by God himself from destruction and death. Jochebed knew what God had done before. She knew that God had saved his people from death before through the means of a teva, through the means of an ark. And so she delivers her child into the very hands of God for his salvation, for his deliverance, for his preservation from destruction. Because only God could save him. Only the Lord could preserve him from destruction. So she commits her son into the sovereign care of her God, the one that she knows is strong. A strong Savior and a deliverer. And friends, is this not what we must do with every one of our children? We seek to teach them, we seek to raise them the best way we know how. But at the end of the day, it's not by our efforts or our instruction or our strength that the lives and souls of our children will be saved and preserved. We must commit them into the hands of our faithful, powerful, sovereign God, for he alone can save. I think Moses calls this basket a teva in order to show us what was in the heart of Jochebed as she cared for her child, to show us what is to be in our hearts as we care for our children as well, a faith and trust in our sovereign God to save. But friends, I also think that Moses records it in this way so that we would see, as commentator Michael Barrett puts it, that as Noah's ark was the means of preserving humanity into which the promised deliverer from the curse was to come, so Moses' ark was the means of preserving Israel into which the promised deliverer was to come. We cannot miss the connection between Moses and Noah here and the promised Messiah. We're not to miss the expectation which Noah's parents had for him, thinking of him as that promised seed of the woman. They named him Noah, which means rest. They were hoping that he would be the one to bring them rest from the curse. And in like manner, Moses is placed in the same context as one who will hopefully give his people rest, which he does in part as he leads them to the rest of the promised land. But both Noah and Moses point forward to the one who gives ultimate rest, the one who is the ark of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we place our faith and find salvation from destruction and rest for our souls. As Moses records Jochebed placing her son in this ark, committing her son, ultimately committing the hope of her salvation and deliverance into the hands of her sovereign God, he calls us to commit not just our children, but our very souls into God's hands, into the hands of our sovereign God for salvation and deliverance. The delivering of the deliverer into the hands of God. Well, next, let's consider the delivering of the deliverer from death. The delivering of the deliverer from death, verses 5 through 9. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed him. Well, as Moses continues his story here in these verses, he continues to highlight various characteristics of God in which we should trust and rest. Preeminently, he puts forth the idea of God's providence. Because of all the people who could have come by the river at that time, of all of the Egyptians that could have stumbled across this Hebrew child and fulfilling their civic duty put him to death, we find that in the Lord's timing and providence, the daughter of Pharaoh comes to bathe in the river at this time and at this place. And the Lord even gives her the eye to see the basket that Moses is in. Presumably, Yocheved would have hidden the basket well in the rushes, but the Lord leads the daughter of Pharaoh to find it. And you can imagine how disastrous and distressful of a circumstance this would have seemed to Miriam, Moses' sister, who had been standing by in verse 4 to know what would happen to Moses. Oh no, here comes an Egyptian. They're going to find my baby brother, and they're going to take him out, and they're going to kill him. They're going to hold him under the water until he dies. What am I going to do? They're going to kill my baby brother. But what we find is that the Lord has the power to turn what seems to us like the most disastrous of circumstances into that which works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. He certainly did so for Joseph when his brothers sold him into slavery, didn't he? He does so here for Moses, as we will see. And friends, God's word promises that he does so for you and for me as well. Look at the Lord's power here. Look at what the Apostle Paul tells us was written for our instruction. As this Egyptian princess has her servants retrieve this basket, she opens it up and we find that the Lord turns her heart towards pity and compassion for this baby. And we mustn't think that this was the case of some case of mistaken identity, as if she thought this was like an Egyptian child or an Egyptian baby that somehow found its way floating down the river. No, she says that this is one of the Hebrews' children, one of the ones that she knows is to be put to death by the command of her father. But just as the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord who turns it wherever he will, Proverbs 21:1. The Lord turns the heart of this king's daughter towards compassion and mercy as she stands in this stream of water. And the Lord moves her not just to spare his life, but also to see that he's nurtured and that he's provided for. We see that she desires to care for this baby and take him as her own. Miriam rushes up at this point. Perhaps it was initially prompted by a holy boldness and courage to rush to and rescue her brother, to face death herself as she went to wrestle Moses out of the clutches of this Egyptian. Or maybe she was just patiently waiting in faith as she saw the countenance of kindness come across the face of the princess. It's hard to know for sure. But Miriam steps in and she asks the princess if she could go call a nurse from among the Hebrew women to nurse the child for her. Evidently, the princess understood enough Hebrew to know what Miriam was saying. And she commands her, "Go," apparently indicating her agreement with Miriam's idea. But can you imagine the wonder occurring in Miriam's heart and mind at this point? The excitement and all of the work that God was providentially doing before her eyes and the, and the life of her baby brother and the life of her mother. Moses was given into God's hands, and though he was committed there in faith by Yocheved, you can imagine the level of doubt that must have started to creep in. The doubt that would have preyed on her mind as she went home, realizing that she may have just committed her son to death. But now Miriam gets to run home. With similar excitement to that of Peter and John as they ran home from the empty tomb to tell Mary that her son lives, rescued from death. So too Moses, rescued from death by the power of God. And friends, we don't just see the providence and sovereignty and power of God in this passage, but we also see the goodness, the sweetness and kindness of our God towards his children. We see the Lord ministering to the heart of this brokenhearted mother, because in the Lord's kindness, she receives back her son. Imagine the joy, the overwhelming sense of thankfulness and gratitude to hold her son in her arms again. And not just hold him for a little while, but Moses gets to spend his youngest years, his most formative years with his covenant family, learning of who his God is, learning of God's promises made to him and his people, learning of his own deliverance. What a kindness of the Lord to Moses. What a kindness of the Lord to Yocheved to have her son return. And even though the specific experiences of each believer in this life are different, and the Lord causes us to walk different paths, some easier, some harder, some that don't always turn out exactly the same, or even like Yocheved's, nonetheless, we learn from passages like these that the Lord delights to show his heart of kindness towards his people. And so as his people, we join the psalmist in singing Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good." The Lord is kind. Do you believe that? Now, you may believe he's sovereign. You may believe he controls all things in his providence, but do you believe that he is good and kind? That's the God that we serve. And in the sense that Moses' deliverance from death here is a picture of salvation from death, Yocheved learns, and I think you and I can learn here, that in salvation, God satisfies the deepest longings of the people that he plans to save. In the deliverance that God provides for Christ, he gives us immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. The Lord is kind to his people. One final aspect of God that we see in this section is that the Lord shows his dominion over the world and even over the plans of Satan. I like what commentator John Currid says about this scenario. He says that we see a delicious irony in this sequence of events. One of Pharaoh's own children delivers a Hebrew child who would later save God's children from bondage to Pharaoh. God thus uses one from the house of the seed of the serpent to help deliver the seed of the woman. In fact, we see that Pharaoh's daughter even pays Yocheved to care for Moses. Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take this child away and nurse him for me." Moses is now under royal protection. Despite all of Satan's scheming, friends, the Lord overrules and uses even those under the sway of the evil one for the Lord's own purposes. If Pharaoh's daughter is used by the Lord as a deliverer, if Cyrus, King Cyrus, can be called the Lord's servant, if even the wrath of man shall praise the Lord, as the psalmist says, how will the Lord not preserve his people as we await the final coming of Christ in glory? The one who is the head over all things for the sake of the church. Moses shows us in this section of the deliverer being delivered from death that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions for the good of the church. And in his providential dealings with his people, he shows that he is good and sweet and kind in all his ways. And he turns what seems to us as disaster into that which is good and for his own glory. This is the God, this is the Lord in whom Moses would have us place our trust. The God who delivers from death. Well, finally, let's briefly consider the delivering of the deliverer into Pharaoh's house. The delivering of the deliverer into Pharaoh's house, verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses, because she said, I drew him out of the water. Well, after an unspecified amount of time, Moses doesn't tell us here, presumably at least until he was weaned, so perhaps age 3 or 4, they went a long time in those days. But it could have remained. He could have remained in the home even after that period. Yocheved brings him to Pharaoh's daughter and hands him over to her to be her son. And no doubt this was a mournful time for Yocheved, but based on what she has seen of the Lord's work already, the Lord's protection and his deliverance of Moses, I imagine that by faith she grieved with hope. We're told that Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses, and although this name is similar to some Egyptian names, which means son of, it really seems from what Moses records here that she intends the Hebrew meaning behind his name, which is he who draws out. He who draws out. Little did she know that she was identifying the role that Moses was going to play in the history of redemption. That he would be used by God to draw God's people out of slavery and bondage in Egypt. And that those drawn out ones would become the called out ones, the church set apart to give praise and worship and glory to God. And while Moses doesn't record it for us here, we do know that Moses would have experienced all of the blessings and privileges and advantages and education that would come as a son in Pharaoh's household. Stephen tells us in Acts 7 that Moses was well educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and in action. During that time in history, Egypt was one of the most educated kingdoms on the earth. It excelled in astronomy and mathematics, medicine, building, statecraft, whatever it is, you name it, they excelled. Moses was trained in all of these things, God providentially preparing him to confront the Egyptians later in his life and to lead God's people. It's interesting, God later on in Exodus 3 will tell Moses that the people of Israel will plunder the Egyptians, taking all of their gold and silver and jewelry as they depart from Egypt, which are going to be used in the service of God. But we see here already Moses plundering the Egyptians' knowledge for use in God's kingdom and in God's service. Moses' time in Egypt, and as well as his time in Midian, as we will see, are used by the Lord to train him to be a leader of God's people. God was forming him into who he wanted him to be. All of his circumstances, no matter how insignificant or seemingly disconnected, were used by God to form him and prepare him for God's service. And so what Moses does here then by recording his life for us is that he shows us that God's providence is never wasted. God's providence is never wasted. Everything you experience in this life, easy or difficult, is brought by the hand of God to form you and train you and equip you as an instrument in God's hand for service and in his kingdom and for his people. And while it's easy to despise the circumstances we find ourselves in and the experiences that we have, Moses calls us to trust in the Lord who does all things well. He knows what he's doing. We must humble ourselves before his mighty hand and cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. This was certainly the case, not just for Moses, not just for you and me, but it was also the case for the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who took on human flesh, and as Luke tells us, grew in wisdom and stature, who, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, learned obedience through what he suffered so that he could become the source of eternal salvation for us, but also that he might be able to sympathize with our weaknesses. All of these things Christ experienced in his estate of humiliation, in Pharaoh's house, if you will, so that he might draw out, call out, deliver out his people from bondage and sin and give them to God his Father as a reward for his obedience. All that Moses shows us about the character of God in this portion of Exodus is beautifully, brilliantly displayed in the person, life, and work of Jesus. The birth of Jesus itself is an expression of God's faithfulness to his covenant promises. The fullness of time had come. At his birth, Mary and others looked upon him and they saw that he was good. Angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And that same serpent who failed to destroy and snuff out the seed of the woman during the slaughter of the innocents in Egypt is the same serpent who fails 1,500 years later to destroy and snuff out through Herod the seed of the woman during the slaughter of the innocents in Jerusalem. And though we don't see Jesus placed in an ark for his salvation, we see him as the ark of our salvation. In him we are saved from death because he is the one who committed himself and his spirit into the hands of God his Father. He experienced the fury of God and the death that we deserve for our sin on the cross, all the while trusting that the Lord would deliver him from the grave and we in him. And friends, we also see the Lord even using unbelieving servants of the serpent to bring about the Lord's will in our salvation. As Peter and John pray in Acts chapter 4, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. Surely the wrath of man will praise him." And in Christ, friends, don't we know the kindness and sweetness and goodness of our God? "For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Brothers and sisters, place your hope upon the Lord, who gives you every reason to trust in him and rest in him. Place your hope upon the Lord, who gives you every reason to trust in him and to rest in him. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that you bring about. You alone are God. You alone are our Savior. And we're so thankful to see your character in your word that points us to these truths, that points us to your Son. Lord, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would cause us to rest in that ark, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and that we would be preserved from the buffeting winds and waves of this world that would seek to destroy us. Remind us of the safety we have in Christ and the eternal rest to which we go in him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.